I was working on a couple different lessons, you know, over like the weeks coming up here. And this week, the more Jonathan continued with his lessons, the more I kept thinking, you know, I wonder if one of the other guys would like to follow him up instead of me. Because, you know, he sets the bar pretty high on his speaking ability. But yeah, I was working on those lessons, and I'm like, yeah, I wonder if anybody else would like to just jump right in behind him, you know, because it is hard to follow up some good gospel preachers. You know, I've had the pleasure of speaking behind quite a few, and every single time it is very intimidating. This morning's lesson that we're looking at, it goes right along with our lines of our, you know, sort of lessons on our non-believing type people or the atheistic people even in general. But this topic isn't just for the atheist. There's a lot of questions, you know, out there, and the atheists jump on these questions as well. But this is one that pops up, you know, talking about if there is a God or the God we serve, if he's a loving God, why did he create mankind knowing that so many will go to hell? I was like, well, that's a pretty interesting question they throw out. You know, and that can be a tough question, I guess, to answer. You know, I know people think about that, you know, especially those with loved ones that have passed on that we know that have not been faithful to God. You know, those that we know have that place in hell. It's a hard question. It's a hard thing to think about. It's a hard thing to dwell on. And they like to use that as an argument. Well, he can't be true. He can't be true. He couldn't exist. You know, he cannot be what he claims to be and then make a place like that where so many will go. So the first thing I want to do is look at some passages to one, get our mind, you know, sort of where it belongs on this, the ideal of why did God create mankind? Let's start with that part first, you know, and then, you know, the ideal of what God has set up and where we need to, you know, like our mindset toward him on that. So let's go to like Deuteronomy 29 and let's look at verse 29. I do believe all my verses are on the screen this morning because we've got a lot that I want to cover. But Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the first thing we need to realize is there are a lot of things that the Lord has not given us knowledge of. You know, there's a lot of the inner workings of things. You know, Jonathan made points throughout his lessons on that. You know, what little mankind fully understands even about the world, the way the world, the universe, everything works, is very minute. I mean, we need to realize that. The inner workings of everything, you know, that's these secret things that belong to the Lord. What we need to realize, though, is the rest of this verse is the things that God needs us to know, the things that God wants us to know, they have been revealed. And notice it says those things belong to us and to our children. The idea that they're there for us to learn, they're there for us to understand, they're there for us to pass on to our children, and then our children on to their children. And notice that it says that we may do all the words of this law. That's really important as we continue to go through this lesson, is that God, being the loving God, has given us everything we need to know. Not that we might want to know about everything, but need to know. And with that, he's given us everything we need to do to be really compliant with his laws. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So again, you know, part of the ideal of there's the secrets of the world, you know, those things the Lord knows. But he's given us everything we need to know. Psalms 115:3, "But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." Now, you know, there's some critics on this verse that really would say, you know, he does whatever he wants, how he wants. And they want to lump God in with all these man-made gods, right? The ones that just live however they please. They give man laws, but then they break those laws themselves. That's not what this is saying. It's the ideal of God is the authority. All right, he does as he pleases, as in what he has set up, that is law. So back to, he's given us what we need to know, and he expects us to follow through with that, to do it. Psalms 50, beginning at verse 9. Psalms 50 and verse 9, beginning. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. So, you know, when we start thinking about God and what God has put in place and what God has determined, we need to understand our place in this. God is letting us know very clearly with this kind of statement that everything belongs to Him. Everything was created for Him, by Him. Everything is His, including us. We are not our own. So we need to understand that He has created us, He's given us a purpose, He's given us commands to follow, and yes, He has the right to cast us into hell if we do not do His will. Everything is His. Acts 17, beginning of verse 24. Acts 17, 24 and 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. So again, you know, tying the points we've already made with multiple other verses in, God is the God of all, the creator of all. Everything is made, everything is His, but also He gives to all everything we need. Breath, life, all things. So, and some of these points I'm making, we're going to use again here in a short minute. Revelations 4, verses 11. Revelations 4, 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So once again, we need to understand the ideal of why did God create mankind? You know, He created us, created everything. And He's given us the laws, the rules, the regulations, everything that we need. He's blessing us in every way. So I want to make a couple of points before we really get into to a more detailed answer on this. But first thing I want us to understand when we think about all those passages, and the reason I brought them up is, let us not assume, you know, what we do not know. You know, that's the problem with atheists and some of these other religions. They come up with all these assumptions about God. Well, first off, there's things that God has not told us. There's things that God has not fully explained to us. You know, we know, you know, other things like He talks about principalities, powers, and all these other things, dominions. What we know is all God's given us to know. And then we start assuming all of these things. And we create and make all these things. We get things determined in our mind. And we don't need to do that. We need to just take what the Word of God tells us and accept that for what it is. So what do we know about why God created man? That would help. You know, and see, that's the problem with all these other skeptics on this. They do not get into the Word of God enough to even know why God made us. They just automatically jump to one or two verses and claim that He's not what He claims to be. So let's start with Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Notice one of the statements that God is saying about why He made man. I made him for My glory. The ideal of a demonstration of My power, of who I am, My authority, and just us being here. And you know, Jonathan made some of these points. Just me being here, talking about myself, I can bring glory unto God. I am a representation of the glory of God. And that's why he also talks about the very first of this, everyone who is called by My name, as in those who are willing to take and be His, be faithful unto His laws, His commands, we show the glory of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we back up to when He first made man. And this is the point Jonathan was making in his lesson on this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Nothing else in this world, this universe, is made in the image of God. We are made in His image. And as in that, we bring glory unto Him. Let's keep reading. According to our likeness, Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us for his glory. All right, how about John 17 and verse 5? John 17, 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus, you know, we get back up even a little further. He talks about that I have done what you've sent me to do. And he talks about the glory that would be bestowed on him, the glory that's bestowed on the Father. And that principle is the same for us as well. Our actions, our deeds, our life, everything about what we do can bring glory unto God. So not only by his glory, but to be glorified. So if we start thinking about why did he make man? Well, here's two of the biggest things right here. For his glory and to be glorified. You know, for him to demonstrate his greatness in making everything. And for us to take and worship and praise him for who he really is. Those are two of the points of why he made mankind. He didn't make mankind to destroy mankind. And that's what the atheists want to claim. Well, you know, if he was really a righteous God, he wouldn't destroy his creation. Well, he didn't make man to destroy man. We need to realize that. That's one of the big points we need to understand. He made man to demonstrate his power and to have man demonstrate the glory back to God in our actions and deeds, not to be destroyed. Another point is God made man so God could shed his goodness unto man. And that's part of the ideal of that glory as well. The ideal of, you know, made for his glory. We can look at every wonderful thing in this world and say that's because of God. That's bringing glory back unto him. You know, and it is real easy to get tied up on the hard things of life, the rough times in life, and miss out on every good thing. It would do each of us quite well to take moments in our day and just make a mini list of all the blessings you could think of really fast off the top of your head that God's blessed you with each day. Because what we end up doing, sitting in our mind, is sit there and think about every bad thing that's going on in that day. And we make those little mental lists. Let's flip that over. Matthew 5, verse 45, says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. So, you know, the last part of this verse talks about that goodness that he just pours out on his creation as a whole. Sends the rain, sends the sunshine on everyone, the good and the bad. But notice the first part of that verse, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, there is this ideal of him creating us for another purpose than just sort of like what we would say like an ant farm. You know, like your kid takes and has an ant farm. You watch the ants, you control the ants, and you do what little you want for the ants. There's a greater purpose to mankind than he just made us for that. No, he takes and he's made us to be something great. All right, we need to realize that he did not make us to destroy us. He made us to be something great, and he gives us daily everything we could possibly want to be great. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." But notice, you know, the ideal of all the things that he's given us. He's blessed us so well. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you even greater. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The Lord delights in our service, delights in us being faithful, being godly, and taking and doing as he has given us to do. And he's going to bless us even greater in the life to come than he has now. Like I said, God created us to become something greater, not to destroy us. Genesis 49, 25. "By the God of your Father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb." You know, again, it's just showing the Almighty. He's never created mankind to treat us poorly, to be, you know, harsh with us, to take and destroy us. Now, there are times that has had to happen, but in every single case you look back, it's not because God just did it on a whim. It's not that God said, you know, I'm just tired, just deal with them. Every single time, though, it's because of us not excelling, not trying to be great or be what he expects us to be. But even with that, you know, we take the just and the unjust and we look at all these blessings. He's poured out every kind of blessing possible to us. From every angle in life, he's poured it out. John 3:16, the ultimate blessing, his ultimate, you know, show of goodness unto mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Follow that up, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Take both of those and put them together like one train of thought. The goodness that God has shed upon mankind, that he would send his only begotten Son to give us the ability to come unto. Notice that the reason Christ, the just, the pure, the sinless, died for all of us, the unjust, so that Jesus could bring us to God. Does it say anything that he come down to send us to hell? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that Jesus came down and he was the just and he died for the unjust so that he would have a good reason to send man to hell. No, it says he did all of that to bring us to God. And that's not just one or two. That's all of mankind. The whole purpose is to make us great, to bring us back to our God. So yeah, hell is there. But God did not create man to throw him into hell. We need to understand that God created mankind by his will to live lives that are happy and complete. And really that's because or due unto receiving blessings, you know, to God's own glory. He blesses us for his own glory. He created us for his own glory. But now here's another side of this. I'm getting ready to show another part of this. We're trying to determine why God created man. Also, he created man that through obedience we bring glory to God and to ourselves. But it does take that obedience, just like Terrence mentioned this morning up here at the Lord's table. Yes, he created mankind by his will, you know, for his glory. And he created us and he blesses us constantly with everything we need to have happy and complete lives. And he sent his only begotten Son so that we can come back unto him. But to be able to come unto him, we've got to have that obedience. And through that obedience, we give glory to God in our everyday lives and we bring glory upon ourselves. So that we can hear that, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now let's talk about some critics of even some of the things that I've already said. Even this statement that I've got up here, the ideal of for his glory, happy, complete lives. There's quite a bit of critical statements about that even. One of their statements when you make this argument of why we're created and the blessings God give us, they want to say, well, there's a lot of people that are supposed to go to hell. And you know, of course, we know the verse they're going to, Matthew 7 and 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. So, you know, one of their arguments is, okay, yeah, he made mankind. Let's take that. Yes, he wants us to do right, but he's made it so difficult or so hard that the majority are going to hell no matter what. That's one of their arguments. They want to say, you know, he's made a place and it's really meant for the majority. We're going to talk a little more on that as we go. Another argument that they throw out, a lot of people are unhappy. If he truly made man for his glory, to be glory unto him, and he blesses them so well, why are there so many people that are so unhappy then? That's another argument they want to make. Why are people unhappy? If God is this kind of great and loving God, why are his creation so unhappy? We're going to continue to talk about that. Because I want to use verses on this. I don't want to just throw out arguments like they do. Why would a loving God make man that could feel so miserable, talking about the last statement they just made, with really the only possibility of going to eternal hell afterwards? So again, you know, they're sort of putting the two together, right? All right, if he's such a loving God, and he made man to be happy, man's not happy, all right, and then he made a place where the majority are going to go, so then you're really saying that this loving God you have has created a miserable race of people, and really the only hope they've got is to go into hell anyhow. And that's the arguments that they want to throw out to go with these that I've already brought up. Well, let's talk about some answers to these critics. The ideal of man's miserable, hell is a place, and the majority are going to hell. Let's try to answer some of that. So first off, God does not want any to go to hell. We ought to know that. Yes, it is a real place. Yes, a lot of people are going to go. But God doesn't want the first one in there. Not the very first one does he want mankind in there. He doesn't. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, just talking about the eternal nature of God. The Lord is not slack concerning, as in the Lord has always been true to what he says, right? It says that some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice any. He doesn't want the very first one to have to go to hell. None. Any. Not the first one. Now that's directly opposite of all those critics and their statements, right? The idea that he's a loving God, but he just wants to destroy man. He wants to give mankind a terrible life to live. No. No, he doesn't. Not at all in any way possible. He doesn't want any to go to hell. Hebrews 10, 29 and 30. Hebrews 10, 29 and 30. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. He doesn't want any to go to hell, but we need to understand that with all the blessings that he's given us, including creating us from the beginning, for us to take and oppose him, really in every aspect of our life, to trample even the gift of the Son of God, that pure and sinless blood, we need to understand that there is a reason that some deserve to go to hell. Not that he wants to throw them in hell, but some deserve to go to hell. You know, and that's what we don't want to hear, and that's what a lot of these people with all these critical statements, they want to do as they please, and they don't want to hear that they need punished for it. And that's the problem. Another part of this, you know, the ideal of so many going to hell, you know, and God not wanting them to go to hell, but God is not partial in any way, shape, or form. So, you know, some want to claim, well, some of mankind is miserable because God takes and curses them. God takes and puts that on them. You know, God's not partial. God doesn't take and just focus on a certain group or just want to throw a certain group into hell. You know, we have all of those that think, you know, there's, you know, like the rapture and different things, and there's this very little choice group of people, and God's only going to save that little group. Well, that would mean he's very partial. There's just one little group that he's going to accept, and everybody else is out of luck. That's not the case in any way, shape, or form either. Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12, 48 says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So talking about Jesus at the beginning, how he took and was beaten, but you know, he's blessed us and he's given us all these things. And really, you know, if God was partial, then maybe he would require more of someone that's not capable of doing that. But the final statements let us know that God has blessed each and every one of us with certain things we can and can't do. And the only thing that he requires of us with our obedience is taking and using what he has given us to do. That's all he said. He's not going to take and judge me and my level of singing against Terrence's and Terrence's ability to sing, or Andy and Andy's ability to sing. He's not going to judge me on how I use my voice because it's not as well tuned as those individuals. And maybe vice versa on other things, you know. Someone else is not going to be judged on how I use the gifts God has given me. So when it comes down to judging and being judged according to what we do and how we do it, each and every one of us is judged individually, one-on-one, looked at what he's blessed us with, what we have done with it, and are we bringing glory unto him with that? So he's not partial in the least. Galatians 3:28, a verse that's really good for this, says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God's not partial. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter if you're male or female, doesn't matter what country you come from, it doesn't matter at all. God is not partial about that. None. Now what he's going to judge you on is what you've done with what you've been given. Another answer You know, when it comes to misery and pain and suffering and a lot of people being unhappy, we need to realize that sin causes misery, pain, suffering. Now, we need to realize, you know, when I make this statement, that sin can be sin that I have done, and that sin can cause misery to myself, can cause misery to my family, can cause misery to the church here as a whole, can cause misery to people around me. So yes, my own personal sin can cause a flood of destruction and pain and misery and sorrow. But also we need to understand, though, that there is sins of others that flow toward us and bring some misery, pain, and suffering to us. You know, it's not that I've done something, it's, you know, consequences from what others have done. You know, like sin in my life could cause my family misery. They don't deserve that. It's not what they've done, but they'll still feel the effects of that. Vice versa, things that they could do, you know, causes the parents or causes the other spouse. Whatever the case may be, you need to understand that sin is this root cause of all misery, pain, and suffering in this life. So yeah, you know why people are so unhappy? It's because too much of the population is drowning in sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. You understand how that just fits? You know, it come in at the beginning. You know, Satan tempted Eve, Eve tempted Adam. They both sinned. Sin entered the world. Death came into the world. And then everyone passed in. We've all have sinned. We've all brought misery, pain, and suffering on ourselves and those around us. Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've got the ability, though, to come out of that misery, pain, and suffering. That doesn't mean we're going to be free from it for our entire lives. We know otherwise. We know that if we can keep ourselves from sinning, we remove us being the cause of that. But like I said, there's others around us. There's others that, you know, we don't even have affiliation with, that their sin still will cause us misery, pain, and suffering. We could take and go out this door here this morning and be right with God, get in our vehicles, heading home, going home to get ourselves prepared to come back to worship him this evening. And someone that had drunk all night long, sort of slept part of it off, got up, decided to go somewhere today, hits us head on, kills our entire family. Then those that are left around us, they feel pain and misery. They suffer because of that loss. It wasn't on me. It was on the guy that decided to get in that car drunk. But his sin still caused a lot of misery, pain, and suffering in his life. We can't blame God for that. We come to worship him this morning. Our spirits were uplifted. We plan on coming back, be uplifted to get ourselves through to Wednesday night where we come back, study, get ourselves picked back up again. But other sin still causes that pain, sorrow, and misery. James 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we can understand, you know, this ideal of sin is where it lies. This is where misery is. So then, you know, sort of some arguments about that. Some people will say, well, why does God make things sin? You know, as in the ideal of in opposition to him. If he would just not set up those laws, you know, then there would just be peace and comfort, right? Everybody could just do as they please. Nothing be wrong in his sight. We're all acceptable. There's not a good argument in that. You know, sin, it is a choice. It is a choice. Now, I don't have C.S. Lewis's actual quotes here, but he had a pretty good sized quote. And really what it sums up to is, you know, sin is a choice. You know, mankind, talking about just mankind in general, could never be happy or bring glory to anyone, talking about God, ourselves, to others, if there was not choice. And we need to realize that. If I don't choose to be a great guy, if I do not choose to work hard in the kingdom of God, if I do not choose to do a great job, you know, on my secular job, if I do not choose to be the best I can, there can never be any glory to myself because I'm just doing whatever I want to do. I'm not doing the best that I can do. I cannot bring my family glory. You know, there's no glory for them because I'm not being what I'm supposed to be. definitely there's no glory unto God. Sin is a choice. And mankind as a whole, we never could be happy. You know, because being happy, it's a choice too. We need to realize that. You know, we can choose to be sad and miserable, or we can choose to be happy. And those that are truly happy, most often if you really look deep at their lives, there's a lot of misery that they could wallow in. They've just decided to step up and step over that. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, choices. Blessing and cursing, choices. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Notice what's wrote there. You know, and it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I call creation, and we're going to talk about creation a little tonight, as in some miracles of Jesus. But he says, I call creation as a whole against you today, that I have given you choice. Now, it's up to you to choose. And that's why it says, therefore, choose life. You know, choose life, choose blessing. You know, choose the good things that are available. Don't choose sin. Don't choose death. Don't choose cursing. That's on us. We make those choices. Joshua 24, 14 and 15, part of it. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Notice a big exclamation mark. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That's what each and every one of us does. It's not just the children of Israel. It's not just Joshua putting that forth to them that it's up to you to make that decision today. That's really for all mankind. Each and every one of us has that choice to either choose to serve the Lord or serve something else. To them, he was talking about, you know, those Egyptian gods and those that they served before. For us, it could be anything else. Sin is a choice. Another answer to this is, you know, hell, it's meant to be a deterrent. You know, that it's not meant to be the original result, as in, I created man to destroy them. No, I created man so they could become great. I blessed them with everything to be that. And then I've sent my son to bring them back to me. But yeah, we need to know that hell is there so that man in general, and those choices we have something to look at and say, I don't want that, but I do want the blessings of God. 2 Peter 2, 4, and then we're going to skip all the way to 9. 2 Peter 2, though, beginning at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and we're skipping to 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It's a deterrent. You know, that's what Peter's saying. God will deliver the godly. That's the whole plan, is for all of us to take and come back to him. But to those that want to be in opposition to God, just like the angels that oppose God, there has to be a place for you. Hell is not meant for those who are incapable of choosing. Because this is another argument that they'll throw in when you start giving these answers. This was arguments that come back. Well, you know, if hell, you know, is there and a lot of people are going there, you know, there's a lot of people that don't deserve it. It's sort of like our judicial system. You know, they'll say there's a lot of innocent people that don't deserve to go to jail. They sort of want to use that same argument. And I agree, you know, corruptness puts innocent people in the wrong place. But there's no corruptness with God. None. He's holy in all things. He wants all mankind to come back unto him. Hell is not meant for anyone that is incapable of choosing to go there. Those that do not have the mind, the ability to make the choice to sin, hell is not meant for them in the least. Ezekiel 18 and 20. The soul who sins shall die. That's what hell's meant for. The one that chooses to sin. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, or righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Sin does not get rolled forward. It does not get rolled onto the innocent, the young. You know, everyone deals with what they choose. There's people in this life that do not have the ability mentally to choose right or wrong. They don't know right or wrong. And then there's those that are so young that they don't even know there is a right or wrong. Those are not meant for hell. Ezekiel 28:15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So when we were born, when we were made, when we were created, we were perfect. We were God's, and we can come unto God. But when we choose sin, that's when iniquity was found in us. Let's think about, you know, part of that statement, you know, there's so many, and they won't even claim, you know, majority and all, and how it's so one-sided. I found this statement, and it hit home. I had never even thought of it this way. But when we talk about abortion, you know, the murder of sinless youth, those perfect individuals we just read about, just like in a single year, I'm not even getting exact numbers, about 42 million abortions a year of these sinless children, they go to heaven. Ever thought about that? When you start thinking the numbers of people, you know, that are going to hell, how about that many sinless that go to heaven every year? You know, think about that are perfect. They have not even had the ability to learn what's right and wrong. They have not even come close to having the option of choosing the wrong. They are perfect. And then they are murdered by the miserable, sinful people of this world. Let alone the children that die at such young age before they're able to make that decision, before they're young, that just die on their own from sickness and other things. They go to heaven. Think about the number, you know, when you start calculating that, the number that are in heaven. It's not that, you know, hell is so full. Heaven's mighty full too. But it's up to us to choose to make that our home. When we have been blessed enough or protected enough to take and get to an age of choosing right and wrong, then we need to make sure that we're working hard at choosing the right so we can make it to heaven. Sort of closing, wrapping up here. God created man for his glory and for our own. And we need to realize that. For us to bring glory upon ourselves, and that is glory that God says we're deserving of. You are faithful. You are working. You are bringing glory unto me, and I will bestow glory on you. That's glory that God gives us. We were created pure and sinless, just like him. If that wasn't the case, then yeah, I could see God creating hell just to destroy mankind. But he creates us in a perfect manner and gives us everything we need to be great and to come unto him. He gave us the choice. You know, and like you know, C.S. Lewis stated, we could never be happy without choice. You know, that's a concept that man comes up with, you know, but we come up with some pretty silly things now, don't we? The ideal, we could just do as we please. We don't have to choose because there is no right, there's no wrong. We need to understand that's just pure chaos. And there's nothing ever good with just pure chaos. But we have been given a choice, and we can either choose to sin and depart from God, or we can choose to be holy like unto him and have that close relationship with him. You know, hell is a choice. None are forced there out of their control. We need to realize that. Now, it's going to seem like that on the day of judgment when people are there crying, begging, pleading, and everything else like they never even knew they were going to hell. But we need to understand each and every one of them chose to go to hell when they chose not to be faithful unto God. God created hell because sin cannot abide in his presence. We need to realize that. That's why hell is there. Because he wants all of us to come back to him. But sin cannot abide in the presence of pure and holiness. We have no place there with him. So yes, we need to choose to remove sin so we can go unto our Father. One last verse I want to read, and we're done. John 17, you know, Jesus' prayer unto his Father, you know, right nearing his death, his crucifixion, the beatings, all the things that he endured. He's praying this prayer unto the Father, and we've read part of it at the beginning already. But here toward the middle, heading to the end, verse 13 beginning says, "But now I come to you," talking about He's going to lay down his life. He's coming back to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, this is the joy of God. The joy of God, the joy of being with the Father, this ideal of coming back to the Father after Christ has been on this earth, that joy, that fulfillment, that he says, you know, I speak this into the world so that they can see this, they can have that. I'm leaving this world. I'm laying down my life so that all of mankind can have this. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. God has done all of this. Jesus did all that he did for us so that we could be great. We could be sanctified. We could be purified. We could make that choice to come unto our God and Father who loves us, who created us in his glory. Let us make sure we're making the right choice with our life, our daily choices in this life. Maybe today there's someone here that has never obeyed the gospel. You have not made the correct choice yet. You have not made the choice to come unto your Father, to take and have your sins removed, to be his faithful child. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel and you've turned back into the world. Understand, your choices have put you in a position of going to hell. The Lord doesn't want you there. He doesn't want to send you there. But your choices have placed you there. Make those choices disappear this morning. Ask forgiveness. Come unto him. If you need help, let us pray for you. We're happy to this morning and willing if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.